My text this morning comes from the second chapter of the book of Acts, just a few short verses. Luke writes, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" Heavenly Father, we come today amazed and perplexed, and we come today asking each other, what does an outpouring of the Holy Spirit look like in our day and time, these first century, what does it look like in the 21st century? Lord, we pray for an infilling anew of the Holy Spirit, that what we hear with our heads can then be filtered through our hearts and come forth in our mouths with a fire and a passion, as of in days of old. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name we do pray it. Amen and amen. 40 days after his resurrection, as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he told his little band of disciples these words. He said, "This is what's written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." He tells his disciples that just before he ascends into heaven. And then after Jesus ascends into heaven, his disciples are obedient. They go back to Jerusalem and they wait and they pray for the power that Jesus had promised to send to them. Now, we all know it's not easy to wait for a promise to be fulfilled, but the disciples were obedient. They waited. They waited for a day, and then they waited for 2 days, and then 2 days became 4 days, and then four became six, and then finally on the 10th day, God kept his promise. The disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with it, they received the power to become witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And more than that, they received the power to become witnesses to the saving grace offered in Jesus Christ to all who believe in him. After receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter did just what Jesus instructed him to do. He was obedient, and he began to preach. He began to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to the crowd there in Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand, friends, that Peter was a person just like us. Just like us. He was an ordinary person who had accepted the extraordinary calling to share what was in his heart about Jesus. Now, the text tells us that there were Jews from all over there in Jerusalem. They were there because they had been there 50 days earlier to celebrate the Passover, and then the second of the great Jewish feasts took place, the Pentecost feast, and it was a feast of thanksgiving. So everybody around him was filled with this attitude of gratitude. They were thanking God first for the gift of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and then they were there to thank God for the blessings and the bountiful harvest that he had provided for them. So you've got Jews all around, and that's mostly the crowd that Peter is preaching to. Peter was a Jew too. So he knew exactly where they were. He understood their mindset and their heart set. So when Peter begins to preach to them, what he does is help them to understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's great covenant promises made to their ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he also helped them to see through the eyes of faith, just as he had, that Jesus was indeed their long prayed for Messiah. Peter concluded his passionate sharing by pleading with the crowd. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." You can hear the pleading in his voice. And in the name of Jesus Christ, pray, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Powerful preaching, and God blessed Peter's words. And the good book tells us that those who accepted his message were baptized. And get this, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. My friends, as Christians, we are the blood-bought spiritual descendants of Jesus' original disciples. That's who we are. And like them, we are citizens of two worlds. Our destiny is found in the world to come, but our duty is found in the world that is. And what is our duty as these blood-bought spiritual descendants of Peter and the others? What's our duty? Our duty is to follow in the footsteps of those first disciples, follow in Peter's footsteps, sharing what's in our hearts about Jesus. Now, I believe we're always going to be hesitant to share what's in our heart about Jesus, particularly in this day and time, because the obstacles that we perceive tend to overwhelm us. We need to have a larger perspective to understand what our duty is. You see, witnessing to one's Christian faith has always had its challenges. As Peter was preaching there in Jerusalem on that Pentecost, giving that great sermon, I'm almost sure that right from where Peter was standing, he could look around and he could see the crosses lining the roads going in and out of Jerusalem. And he could see hanging on those crosses the rotting corpses of people who had dared to confront and to stand up to Caesar. He could see that. But even though he could see the threat that was real, he was undaunted, and he didn't hide from the danger. I think he didn't shrink from that challenge because he had in mind the words that Jesus had told his disciples a lot earlier. He had said to them, he said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be as shrewd as snakes, as innocent. First century words. I'm wondering, what do those words mean to us 21st century followers of Jesus, as we're about the business of doing our duty, preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins and salvation through Jesus Christ right here in the low country of South Carolina? What do they mean to us today? I want to try to unpack that a little bit for you to start. And we need to understand as background that in ancient usage, the snake was a symbol for wisdom and the dove was a symbol for peace. So in other words, Jesus was telling his disciples then, and he's telling you and me today, to go in peace and love and serve the Lord, but keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. The Scottish theologian William Barclay called this verse from Matthew's gospel the commissioning of the king's messengers. I like that, the king's messengers. Because you see, friends, the king's messengers, that's who we are right now in this time and in this place right now. And we need to be smart. We need to be smart about everything that we do in the name of Christ. By that, I mean, we can't let our emotions get the best of us. We can't let our emotions get the best of us because if we do that, we're going to go off half-cocked. We need to think things through using a big dose of common sense if we're going to make the most of the gospel sharing opportunities that the Lord is providing for us right now in the midst of all this coronavirus. The opportunities are huge. All the online streaming, everything, huge, huge. Now the question is, how do we seize those opportunities in a way that glorifies the Lord and saves people from an eternity in hell? I suggest three things to you. First, we gotta deepen our faith. We gotta deepen our faith. See, Peter shared what was in his heart about Jesus. I wonder, what's in your heart about Jesus? Because you see, friends, we can't share something that we don't have. My dear ones, from my vantage point, our nation is descending into an abyss of moral disarray and disintegrating values. And why is that? It's because as a society, we're turning our backs on God. The greatest question facing us today is not how are we going to protect ourselves from the coronavirus. And it's not what are we going to do about massive unemployment. Now those are important questions for sure, but they're not the most important question facing us today. The greatest question facing us today is this: can we live without God? That's it. And sadly, so sadly, evidence has been mounting for decades that individually and collectively, we think the answer to that question is yes. We think we can live without God. Listen, friends, this whole concept of social distancing, that is not new. It is not new. Many of us have been social distancing from God for so long that we now think and act like our pagan neighbors. The proof's in the pudding. We're no longer one nation under God. No, no, no. We have devolved into many self-serving factions ignoring God. We are where we are as a nation because we are who we are as individuals. Think about that. We are where we are as a nation. You can cuss and fuss about what's going on all you want to, but you need to realize that we are where we are as a nation because of what we have devolved into as individuals. And only, as Peter says, only the Lord God Almighty can redeem us. We need to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, nothing else will strengthen us to meet the tests that are sure to confront us and are confronting us right now. And no one else, get it, and no one else can guide us through the minefield of challenges that we now find ourselves in. How do we continue and combine childlike faith and veteran cunning? How do we do that? Well, first, we've got to deepen our faith. And second, we've got to sharpen our minds. We've got to sharpen our minds. Friends, when Jesus says that we're supposed to be as shrewd as snakes, I think he's saying that we need to wise up. I think he's saying that we need to be smart about our Christian witness. What people see in us, what they see about our lives. The English poet Robert Browning wrote a line that bristles with meaning. Ignorance is not innocence, but sin. Let that sink in a little bit. Take it to heart. Ponder it. Ignorance is not innocence, but sin. Folks, to have the strength of character needed to be useful for Christ, we need to sharpen our minds. And for starters, I think that means that we've got to be smart enough to learn from our mistakes. Sadly, I see many Christians these days making the same mistakes over and over and over again. I see Christians drifting from one sexual liaison to another as if marriage were some kind of bygone institution. They're drifting around, hopping into this bed and that bed because they won't accept the truth that they are selfish and that their lives are built on convenience and not commitment. I see Christians declaring bankruptcy for the second and the third time because they won't accept the truth that they just don't know how to handle money. I see Christians becoming more and more isolated from others because they won't accept the truth that they've got a terrible temper. Hear it again, friends. Ignorance is not innocence, but sin. If we are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus' disciples and make a difference in the lives of those around us, our lives must be different from the lives of those around us. That's huge. Let that sink in too. If we're going to make a difference in the lives of those around us, our lives must be different from the lives of those around us. Listen, folks. The only way to completely lead a life free of mistakes is to do nothing. But we don't have that option. See, Jesus calls us to action, to action. And that means that we're going to make some mistakes. William A. Ward was on point when he said, "Failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker." Failure is delay, not defeat. It's a temporary detour, not a dead-end street. That leads me to saying that being as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves ultimately amounts to hearing and obeying Jesus' commands. Jesus' followers received the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost for a purpose. For a purpose. And that purpose was to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus to all nations. Are you doing that? Are you holding yourself accountable? What would have happened if Jesus' disciples had not followed his instructions? Ever thought about that? What would have happened if Peter and the others had never shared their faith? I'll tell you what would have happened. Nothing would have happened. And you and I wouldn't have been here today to be preaching about it and talking about it. We'd be talking about all other kind of junk out there. The Apostle James underscored this point when he said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says." To say that we believe in the word of God and not act on those beliefs is the height of hypocrisy. The Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard wrote a parable about church-going geese. Each Sunday, the geese would waddle down to their church, and the goose choir would process in, and the goose preacher would stand in the pulpit, and he'd preach. And he preached on the same text every Sunday, Isaiah 40, 31. And his words went something like this: "Geese, God has given us wings, and with wings we can fly like eagles. We can soar in the sky. Nothing can confine us." And all the geese gathered there in solemn worship would go quack, 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 quack. And then they'd say amen, and then they'd waddle home. But they never flew. They believed they could fly. Their preacher had told them so. But they never lifted their wings. My dear ones, for years, many church-going folks have been doing a lot of quacking and waddling. They've been doing a lot of Christian talking, but not much witnessing to God's grace and forgiveness. But here's the thing. As I stand here before you this morning, I'm praising God that you are not among those quacking and waddling church folks. I'm praising God on this Pentecost Sunday that you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the King's messengers, and you have been living into that identity throughout the 24 years that we've been soldiering for Christ together. Praise God. And as we celebrate Pentecost today, I have a huge attitude of gratitude, and I want to thank you for being who God created you to be. At a time when many congregations are floundering, we're a great and growing church. You know why that is? It's because of you. That's why. Lots of reasons. The first that comes to my mind is you've been open to Christ-honoring change, individually and corporately. And my, oh my, haven't we seen a lot of change in our years together? And let me hasten to add that you've handled those changes with grace and enthusiasm and patience and warm-heartedness. You quickly understood that a church stagnates and dies when it is not open to the shifting winds of the Holy Spirit. Your ongoing trust has kept me on my knees. Second, we're a dynamic church. We're a dynamic church because you've let the Holy Spirit fill you with a desire in your heart to do your part, financially and otherwise, to position us to reach this and future generations, boys and girls, ladies and men, to reach them with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You remind me of a story I once heard. A rabbi was riding along on a horse one day when he saw a bird lying on its back with its spinning legs just kind of stretching up toward the heaven. The rabbi stopped and got off his heart, off his horse, and he went down there. He spoke to the bird. He said, "Look, why are you lying flat on your back with those skinny little legs of yours reaching up to the sky?" The bird replied, I heard today that the sky was falling." The rabbi said, "Those spinning legs of yours can't hold back the sky." The bird said, "I know, but I want to do what I can. I know, but I want to do what I can." My friends, the Holy Spirit only asks us to do what we can. And I'm proud of you for doing just that. Praise God. And lastly, and most importantly, we're the great and growing church that we are today. Because like Jesus' first disciples, you have committed to sharing what's in your heart about Jesus. You've not been afraid to tell your friends and neighbors, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But praise God, now I can see." Oh, your boldness has inspired me. A closing thought. Almost exactly 68 years ago today, on May the 29th, 1952, Sir Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa guide became the first men to successfully climb this world's tallest mountain, Mount Everest. As they were approaching the summit, all kinds of reporters and photographers and all that were watching them from afar. They were watching them through telescopic lenses. And as they were about to claim the top, a cloud descended over them. They couldn't see them. Now, before the cloud came down, they looked like little specks against the white snow on the slopes. And then the cloud comes down and they're gone. A reporter filed this headline. He said, "Hillary, last seen reaching toward the peak." As I stand before you today, I'm honored to say that you're reaching toward the peak. Not the peak of this world's highest mountain. Oh, no. Something much greater than that. You're reaching toward the peak of this world's greatest challenge. And that's to live for Jesus Christ in this fallen world of ours. You're reaching for it. Pushing hard with it. And let me tell you, I am humbled to be your guide. Thank you. And thanks be to God. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. We're more than we dare think we are, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us so that we might live now in the power of that Spirit. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. We're filled with this attitude of gratitude today. And Lord, we pray that as you have been in the past, you will be today, and you will be in the days ahead, that we can be for you who you created to be, that we can make a difference in the lives of others in the same way that you've made a difference in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus. Help us in all the fullness of the meaning of the word to be the King's messengers. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen and amen.